I am so encouraged every time I come to visit you at your church. It was encouraging this morning as Matt read to you what the pastor was experiencing. And in a beautiful, in a Christian way, I'm very envious. Can you imagine being somewhere where you are totally, totally dependent upon God? Everything's stripped away. All your confidence in yourself, all the confidence in technology, and everything that you would usually have to fall back on is taken away, and there you are with God doing God's work. It's amazing. It must be just like Moses might have felt the first time he went up on the mountain. We need to pray for him. I texted him back when I got that message, and I said, what an exciting time and what an opportunity for deep spiritual growth and maturity in our Lord Jesus Christ you're going to have. I was further encouraged when I came in this morning and I heard the teaching. And it's so true. The Word of God has to be our sole source. Anything brought in to, quote, help the Word of God, to help you understand, dilutes the power and the authority of Scripture. And I am so comforted when I came in and I heard that. You're truly a congregation who have been blessed. And I pray that you are continuing to seek out that word and to grow in that word and to make a difference where you work, your community, in your homes because of that word. Now, to our message. As I begin this message, I want to begin it with a question. What is a Christian? How do I know I'm a Christian? You may say, well, that's kind of a weird question. It's 2019. But that's not a new question. It's a question that began a long time ago and it still permeates the church. The walls, the community, and with individuals themselves. The question is not really asked outwardly, but rather based on each new voice expositing a trend, a new activity, or a position taken that represents a cause. From critical race theory to intersectionality, from tolerance to ecumenicalism, from social justice to abortion, and with each given solution used to provide the definition of a Christian and Christianity. Social activism has replaced Scripture in responding to the issues of humanity. No more is the world broken down into righteousness for wickedness or are absolutes accepted. There is an attempt to redefine the church per a secular worldview with no bounds on morality or justice, and each group doing what is right in their own eyes with a wisdom and knowledge apart from God. A desire for unity at the expense of doctrine. And those who would attempt to keep Scripture in the context to address issues that are being confronted, they are being ridiculed, labeled intolerant, or being challenged as being unchristlike. In addition, we see many who were once considered stalwarts of the faith, not only affirming the new solutions, but joining and supporting or hesitating to speak truth at the expense of their personal loss of reputation or position. This, however, is not new. In Ecclesiastes 1:9, Solomon wrote, "What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun." You see, the desire for unity in the 60s resulted in an ecumenicalism in which unity was attained at the expense of the gospel. In the 70s, it was determined by some that the only way we could include everyone is to identify something that we had in common. And that was baptism. So everyone who was baptized was considered to be a Christian, regardless of doctrine. And then they attempted to change the ecclesiology of the New Testament to meet those needs. So this is not new what we're facing. But even further back, as we look at these passages of Scripture, the Apostle John dealt with similar attacks on Christianity that caused confusion within the body of Christ regarding their right standing before God. And 1 John was written by the Apostle John out of great concern for his churches under his care. And he wrote the epistle to reassure the genuine believers through truth in order to address the infiltration of the false teachers and to give them confidence in who they believe. Now, you see, these false teachers had caused confusion and separation among the church. Their teaching was influenced by their current philosophical and cultural trends, a form of mysticism that denied the humanity of Christ while accepting some form of his divinity. This teaching later on would evolve into Gnosticism, and Gnosticism basically means with knowledge, a knowledge-based faith. It also was a composite of paganism, Judaism, and quasi-Christianity system. It was that bringing together, that melding together to make one thing. And it taught that matter was bad and the spirit good, dualism, which we would see today. And including in this system was Docetism. In other words, they believed that the Spirit of God came on Jesus when he was baptized, and the Spirit of God left Jesus at his crucifixion. So it believed part and part. And both of these teachings undermined both the biblical teaching of Jesus' humanity and the atonement. That's what he was facing. With the result of that teaching being that the individuals impacted, the followers, had an indifference to moral values and ethical behavior. They didn't have it anymore. They didn't need it anymore. If my flesh was bad and my spirit was good, I could do whatever I wanted in my body because my spirit was set apart and saved already. It didn't matter what I did. When we talked about the Scripture earlier and the love that you have for the Scripture, you have to be on guard. New fads aren't new fads. As someone put it, same snake, different skin. And it's all to do one thing, to undermine the authority of God through His Scripture. The Scripture is our lifeline. We cannot, we must not, we dare not deviate from Scripture. Sola Scriptura. That has to be our cry. No matter what the world says. No matter what the world says. And John, in order to meet this need, and I'll read it in a minute, he's encouraging his readers by getting them to refocus on the truth of their salvation. And he does this by reminding them of three things. I'm going to read these three things and then I'll read the passage. The source of the message. Where the message came from. The message content. What was the message? And then what was the result of the message heard? So let's read 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify it. to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we have not sinned, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And again, through these passages, Apostle John is going to encourage the genuine believer by again going over the message source, the message content, and the results. However, if you look in that first verse, we have to first look at the messenger. He describes the messenger. We have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. In other words, the man that brought the initial message, the messenger, the initial message that came from the beginning, not from in the beginning was the word of God, but in the beginning of the first message preached, came from a man. He was dealing with the idea of the Gnosticism and the duality. It was a man. He was a man. You could touch him. You could see him. You could be around him. You heard him. He said that was the message we heard. And that's from the messenger himself. He was a man. Fully, fully man. And even though today the others would say that you don't understand what other people go through, therefore you cannot help them unless you get this outside information to help them. Jesus is a man. He has said that he has experienced everything we have experienced. He was rejected by His own people. He was mocked. He was laughed at. He was a carpenter. The lowliest day. He can identify with who you are. He can identify with the emotions you go through because He lived it. It was a man that brought the first message of the gospel. John was acknowledging that Jesus was God in the flesh. The messenger was from God and divine. And in fact, we will see that the message source itself was God coming to earth as a man to deliver God's message to His people. The source of our message is God. Our source of our message today is the Word of God as given to us. There is nothing that trumps the Word of God. There is nothing that man can create that will change the Word of God from what God says. The only thing it does is it reveals to us those who call themselves believers but are not. And I'll get into that. John, as I said, was acknowledging that Jesus was God in the flesh, the messenger. Here's what the messenger, John 1:29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But here's the messenger himself speaking in John 5:30 and 31. "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true." And John 5:19 and 20, Jesus again speaking, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Jesus was the messenger of the gospel. You remember what he said in Matthew, his first message he preached? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that seems pretty straightforward. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He didn't get into any social inquiries. He didn't get into any of that stuff that was happening on the side. He didn't care. Because in God's view, there's only two kinds of people. And I've said it before. You're either redeemed or you're wicked. And the message is the same. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Also, we know that Jesus was divine. In the Gospel of John, in John 1, 1 through 5, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness." That key word again, light, that we're going to see in 1 John. "And the darkness has now overcome them." John 8:12 again. Jesus speaking, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have light of life." And then Jesus also, even John describes for us that are believers who are holding on to the faith despite all this and trying to identify who is and who isn't a believer. He does give us assurance. John 6:44, "No one can come to me, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So he's saying, if you are a believer, if you're going to be a recipient of this message and respond to it, don't worry about what's happening on the outside. You stay true to me. I will keep you. I will keep you. I think it's Isaiah 41, 6 through 10. "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not look anxiously about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will uphold you in my righteous right hand." That is a promise. Don't be anxious for anything. As Charles is experiencing now, we should be experiencing every day that on our own, if we trust in God, he will provide. The only problem is we are impatient. And the things that you're seeing being brought into or attempting to be brought into church are there for one thing: to give you a McDonald's experience, to get what you want right now, and to get an explanation of what you're going through right now that makes sense to you. And the Word says that the things of man are foolishness to God. There are. God's ways are foolishness to the unregenerate man. So we need to stop reaching out to embrace something that makes sense to us and embrace the one who created us and the one who sets our feet on the path. Do you know whatever you're going through right now, God has allowed that footpath? And do you know that as you go through the struggles and it seems like you're alone, you are not? Now, if your expectations is for the end to come out a certain way, you will be disappointed. Because it's God's ways that's got to be fulfilled. And that's what the truth brings out. So he gives us that assurance for the believer. So again, the source of the message, the origin of this message of the gospel, was God the Father. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." God gave, God sent. That was the message coming through the messenger. And for us, it was not a mere man that brought that message. It was God in the flesh. So the source, in the beginning, the first message that John heard that he's sharing is a message that came directly from God. And he would take those words and put them on a book. Divinely inspired by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of truth. It's the same for you today. You read that Word, you're getting the same message John did. Maybe not audibly where you could touch him, but you're getting the same word. It has never changed. Now, what was the message? Well, let me back up one. There was a reason why we also need to embrace the fact that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. Because you see, salvation is based on righteousness. It's righteousness. If Christ had not lived as a man, a perfect, sinless life, then you and I would never have the imputed righteousness of Christ. When Christ died on the cross, he died to pay for our sins. Without the righteousness of Christ, we would be no different than Adam in the garden before he sinned. We would be neutral. But because Christ lived that perfect, holy, righteous life, on that cross while he was dying, while our sins were being imputed on him, his righteousness was being imputed on us. And it's manifest in every believer through that process of sanctification, which we all go through. That righteousness of Christ in you being processed every day so that you will be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what the importance is of the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. So we can't forget that. Now, the message that we heard was God is light. But this is the message preached by the apostles, which was God is light. The message of the apostle, Jesus is God in human flesh. We already talked about John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We also know that Jesus Christ is the physical revelation of the nature and character of God. John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, eternal life. John 12:45 and 46. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. In other words, you saw the Ten Commandments on a stone. Now look at the Ten Commandments in the flesh. That's what that is. And if you look at it that way, there's not a one of us in this room that say we are like Jesus. And praise be to God that God imputes Christ's righteousness to us in order for us to be work and through that process of sanctification until that final day that we die, when the last sin is removed from our hearts and we see him in glory, being glorified, seeing him as he is. We also know one other thing that they taught. Write it down. If you've got the stone, make this 11. Jesus is the only way to salvation. The only way to salvation. That means that there is nothing you can bring into the church as an addendum to make you more saved. Okay? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have confessed him as Lord, and your life is reflected by a growth in Christ and a seeking and a desire, as he described today as a little boy stepping in those big snowdrifts, that your desire is to be like your Father in heaven, that your desire is to please your Father in heaven, then you are born again, and it's only through Jesus Christ. And a matter of fact, for those that think the outside information helps, listen to what Jesus said to those people. In John 5:39, talking to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because that you think in them that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Everything points to me. And you refuse me. If you refuse me, I don't care how many times you read this. If you refuse him, you do not have eternal life. And you know what? He's not partial. He doesn't look at our size. He doesn't look at anything about us other than, are you a sinner or are you redeemed? That is his delineation. Are you his or are you not? The outside sources in the world would say you're okay. He will love you just as you are because he understands and he's a loving, he's a forgiving God. Well, number one, you don't have an understanding of what a loving, forgiving God is all about. God showed his love through his justice. He showed his mercy, his grace through his mercy. And his grace and mercy are a result of his forgiveness. And the forgiveness is not based on how many things you do, how you speak. It's based on the blood and sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Now, by John describing God as light, he captures the essence and the glory of God's nature. He is perfect. He is righteous. He is glorious. And he is holy. In addition, as we look at it, there are principles that flow from the foundational truth that God is light. Number one, light represents the truth of God as embodied in his word. And there's a result of that. As a result of that, light is reflected by moral conduct and virtue. In other words, if you are truly saved, if you truly are the embodiment of his word, then you will hate sin and you will constantly submit yourself to him to grow in righteousness. And there will be people that will notice the change in your life. I used to joke, I know when God was really changing my life, when my wife was the one to tell me. Because I could fool other people, but I cannot fool my wife. I cannot fool my children. When they come to you and say, Dad, or God is doing a work in your life. You're not like this normally. What's going on? You know you're being changed. There has to be a change in your conduct if you were born again. You have to accept the absolutes of God. You have to accept there is a wrong, there is a right. Your conscience has to be provoked every time that you do something that doesn't line up with the Word of God. Paul says, I'm not my own anymore. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live to Jesus, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Your life is no longer your own. It was paid for with a price. And you will reflect that change that is brought through Jesus Christ. And those two principles are very crucial in distinguishing between genuine faith and counterfeit faith. If someone calls himself a Christian and you see his life is totally a 180, he is not a Christian. And don't be intimidated by those that say, remember Matthew 7, judge not lest you be judged. That is not what that means. Jesus later on in that chapter says, you will know them by their fruits. The Apostle Paul wrote, don't judge the world. The world is already judged. But rather judge the one who calls himself a brother and is an idolater or is immoral. We deal with issues within the body of Christ. That judge not lest you be judged. That has to do with the measure that you judge. Before I go to someone else to decide I want to unload, I remember that I got a big log in my eye that I'm no different. And I go compassionately. I go with caring for them. And I use the word of God as the basis for what I'm saying to them. That's all that means. But they tell you, don't judge. You're being judgmental. Well, if you're a non-believer, I don't have to judge because the judgment's already been made. But if you call yourself a believer, we're in a different arena here. And the Word of God says yes. Because we are both accountable to this Word. If you are genuine in the faith to have eternal life, as I said, there will be evidence of a spiritual life by obedience to truth and growth in righteousness. Now, what are the message results? Those who have true fellowship with God acknowledge the truth and validity of sin. You know there's sin in the world. More importantly, you know that you are a sinner. You don't deny it. If anything, you are more quick to repent. You are more sensitive to the things that happen in your life that are sinful. You hear the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit as it brings conviction leading to repentance. You are aware that in ourselves we are aware that we are hopeless, but with Christ by faith we have hope. There's an understanding of having a righteousness, not our own, and that eternal life is a gift that comes from God. The source of the message by the blood and righteousness of Christ, the messenger as applied by the Holy Spirit. You have heard the gospel message. You have heard the gospel message. You haven't read it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You heard the gospel message. God arrested your soul, brought conviction. The Holy Spirit drew you, and you realized your sinful condition in the face of a holy God, and you knew you were without hope. And then in the mercy, you saw the cross, and you repented, and God saved you. And it's all from truth. It's all from truth. Now, the unregenerate, those who have heard and have rejected the light, the counterfeit believers, John identifies them in three different categories. Number one, with those in darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You're not out of darkness. That's called sinless perfection. We're not out of darkness. You're in darkness. You were blind to the truth. Number two, those in deception. Self-deception. Self-deception. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then finally, those who defame God. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. These are not grounded in truth. These are those that have listened to the philosophies, the cultures, and tried to make a denomination or tried to make a faith in which they could agree with. In essence, they have created a God in their own image that will allow them to do what they want to do when they want to do it and justify them. As a matter of fact, when someone says something that titillates their ears and they agree with, they will follow him. They will follow someone who is on their agenda, who makes them feel like they have a worth or a cause. And Jesus identifies these people in John 5:42. He says, "But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him." There was a song a long time ago when we first became believers, and I love the chorus because it said this: "It's easier to sell a lie than to give the truth away. It's easier to sell a lie than to give the truth away." Because for a lot of people, the lie is what they want to hear. I'm okay. I'm not as bad as that person. If God really saw where I came from, if God really knew the circumstances I was in, he would cut me a break. And that's not God. God is holy. He is perfect. He is righteous. He is just. And man's heart is deceitfully wicked from his youth. And sin abides in everybody. Even in us, we still have that little bit of sin. That's why we struggle with our flesh. But we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We as a church, and I say God's church, have a need of discernment. We need to be able to discern these things that seem to want to infiltrate, that sound good, but in fact weaken the gospel. If you are a believer, you have to really adjust to one thing. You are going to be, if you are truly a believer, called intolerant. Not because of the persons we are, but because of the God we serve. God doesn't like sin. He can't tolerate sin. Matter of fact, the wages of sin is death. And I imagine if God could be infuriated more at sin, it would be the fact that the gift of God was eternal life through His only begotten Son, and they refused. You see, today that is really the only unpardonable sin, to refuse Jesus Christ. We must be grounded in and obedient to the sufficiency, authority, clarity, and necessity of the Word of God, adhering to the doctrine's teachings and applying them to our lives. This is the source of our message today, the Word of God. We should never base our direction or follow someone based on their, the messenger's, ability to communicate, their charisma, their reputation, or organization represented, unless we first verify that what they are doing is scripturally based and based on, and not based on eisegesis, which is reading in and adding to the scripture. But rather, exegesis is what they're reading from the scripture. We have been equipped. We have the armor of God. And I remember when I was in kindergarten, we used to quote that all the time. But there has never been a time within the church that we need to do this, to put on the armor of God and to realize we can't be pacifists. We are soldiers. We are in the army of God. Jesus Christ is our captain. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And no soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs while performing his duty." If you're in the military, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We don't get caught up in the secular world's problems as we deal with standing up, living, and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our mantra must be now, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God of salvation for all men, to the Jew first and the Gentile." We must hold fast to that which is true. There are no neutralities in this anymore. If you are a Christian, you are going to come under fire. Only today, it's not going to be words like holy roller and Jesus lover. It's going to be intolerant, racist, homophobe. You are going to hear those terms. And understand, when you hear those terms, it's not you they're attacking. We're just the messengers. They're attacking the source of our message, God Himself. When they reject you, they aren't rejecting you as a human. They're rejecting God, the message of which you are presenting. Be encouraged if you're a believer to live as Christ, to die as gain. But there's a warning. Jesus said, "If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven." You see, there's no way not to participate in this war. It's not just a war between your flesh and your spirit, although that war is great as you go through sanctification. It is a spiritual war for truth. And who is the truth? And my prayer for you is that you will be found firm. You will be found trustworthy. And our Lord will look at each and every one of you and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant.